You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This chapter is the closing chapter for 1 Corinthians. And Paul is giving them some last-minute instructions about his future plans and the ministry. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, he is concerned about an offering that he's taken up for the suffering Jews that are in Jerusalem that are Christians. Apparently, he's taken this offering from several churches, and the Corinthian church is involved in that. And he tells them to be a giving church. Then in verses 5 through 9, he's writing them a letter from Philippi, and he's talking about visiting with them later. Also in verses 10 through 12, he tells them that he's going to send Timothy to them, and he wants them to treat Timothy well because he is a minister of the gospel, a fellow minister with Paul. He also talks about Apollos, another evangelist, who also intends to go to them. And he wants them to give respect and acknowledge fellow workers that have been sent to them. In verses 13 and 19, he tells these Corinthians to be watchful, to be constant in their service to God, to be faithful. Now, we've had 15 chapters of problems in this church that Paul has addressed. They have had major problems. But here in the first letter of Corinthians, he is closing this chapter primarily talking about church duties. And he closes this epistle with a solemn admonition to them and good wishes for them. Now we will study 2 Corinthians, which is another letter to these same Corinthians, and we don't know how long it was between the two letters being written, but we know that Paul has had to address these major issues in this church that I believe have been painful for Paul to address, such as idol worship, incest, lawsuits between the brethren, and finally he talks about giving. To think about other people other than themselves. To think about those Christians who are at Jerusalem. He tells them how much distress and poverty that there was for the Christians that were living around Jerusalem, and how that there were national calamities going on and that they needed help. We know in our world today we have Christians in some parts of the earth who are really suffering for the cause of Christ. They are going without, and the Christians of America have tried to reach these people, especially in Sudan and some of those countries where they have went through such severe warfare and poverty. He tells them to be liberal in their giving. He also says that they are to give as they have been prospered. And we know that most of the churches encouraged to give a 10% tithe, and there have been some who say that that's all you're supposed to give, but this scripture says that you are to give as you have prospered. You possibly could give more than 10%, and there are others who are not even paying their bills that can't possibly give over 1 or 2%. So what should a person do? Well, according to this scripture, you should give according to your circumstances and be honest about it. Now, we can all say that we don't have enough each month. Well, are we spending it frivolously? This is the reason we don't have enough? Or are they true bills and true living expenses? If we pay our tithes up front, or we give to God up front, taking into consideration what it takes for us to live, then we would do well. But if we wait until we pay our bills and then we buy all the extras that we want to buy that we really don't need and then expect to be able to give God anything, we'll find that we don't have anything to give Him. So Paul is saying that you are to give according as God has prospered you. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. If you don't give cheerfully and you don't give with the attitude that it is a true gift, then you've lost your reward. These are people who had great spiritual gifts. They were a giving church in some ways because of the spiritual gifts. But it is always said that you can tell how much a person loves God by their pocketbook. If they are not liberal in their giving to God's work and to God's people, then they have withheld from God. And we know that we have to give to God's work because that's the way that He's ordained it. And especially if we see that someone is in great need who is a brother, we have a special obligation to meet their needs. Paul said here in verse 2 that they were to lay by in store for the purpose of giving. At the first day of the week, they were to set aside the amount that they were going to give to others and to God's work. 1 Timothy 6:17-18 says that those who are rich in this world should be rich in good works. It's expected that the ones who have more are to give more. But the ones who have little, they are not expected to give as much. But we are to pray that they will prosper so that they can be more liberal in their giving. We are to be concerned about the people around us who are in need. And we know that this economy is going to get worse according to the experts. And so there's going to be more and more people who are going to be in need. And we're going to have some people who will take advantage of other people who really don't have a need, but they will get in line. So what do we do with those people? We had the discussion in the Sunday school class this past Sunday, and the conclusion was that you are to help those according to what God lays on your heart and what you're able to do. If you're able to help because God has prospered you, then you should help and ask no questions about what they do. But if they've not proven that they are someone that is truly in need, we have no obligation to keep helping them. In one scripture, it talked about the widows indeed. Now you have widows that have relatives who could help them. And according to Paul and Peter and many of the disciples, they had decided that if a widow had a relative, that the relative should help the widow. But if they were widows indeed, they had no one, then the church should help them. But it also put the stipulation that if the widow was a young widow who went about different houses stirring up trouble and gossiping and not behaving themselves, then the church really didn't have any obligation to help them. The church would help the widows indeed. And we read of Anna, who was in the temple. She lived in the temple, and she was a widow for about 80 years, and the church took care of her. So there are widows indeed, and then there's widows that have relatives that should take care of them. Now, what is the duty of relatives in taking care of family members? Well, we have a duty to help our family. We really do. I know that that goes against the grain for some, but there is a duty. Jesus talked about it. He talked about those who would give to the church and their parents were suffering and their needs weren't met. And Jesus was not happy with that at all. He said the Pharisees would say, well, we can't help our parents because we've pledged our money to the church. Their obligation is to help their parents that are in need. Now, that's not saying to help someone have an extraordinary life of things and material things, but it's helping those who are in need. And we have the obligation to help them. We should not have anyone in our family who is having to beg for food somewhere, and we claim to be a child of God and we've not helped them. Even though it's not in the scripture that charity begins at home, we know that it does according to what Jesus has said and the way that he has taught. We as Americans have lived in a prosperous society. We have had money just to spend on frivolous things, and we've bought things that we thought we had to have, and they just sit on a shelf somewhere doing no one any good, or else they wind up out in the shed where they quickly deteriorate and we have to throw them away. We waste so much money, and there's so many that are in need. And we know that God is the one that prospers us. In Proverbs 10:4-22, it says that we are blessed if we are rich. Our prosperity and our success come from God and are not from ourselves. He gives us the ability to make wealth. He said if we would give, that he would give back to us, shaken down, pressed together, he would give back to us. He would fill the basket full, then he'd press it down to where he could put some more in there, and he'd fill it up some more, and then he'd fill it to overflowing. That's what God does. And the more that he blesses us with, the more he expects us to bless others with it. He tells them that they should do these things to show the love of God. Paul wanted to carry a contribution with him when he went to Jerusalem. He wanted to present it himself to the church there to let them know how that all of Asia had loved them and wanted them to prosper. Now verses 5-9, he talks about going to go back through Macedonia, which is in Asia, and spend the winter with them, the Lord permits. But we don't know whether he was able to do that or not. He had long labored in this church, and he had done much good among them, and his heart was set upon doing even more. He had the heart of a minister who loved the people, and he saw success with this church, that they grew, and he treated them with respect in spite of all their failures, and he treated them tenderly in some cases, but in some cases he was stern with them to tell them the truth. But he was a spiritual father to them. There were some that didn't like him, but there were many that loved him. He talks about the evangelistic work that he was doing in Ephesus. He said a great door had opened up to him, but he had many enemies in Ephesus. And his life was threatened, as we read last week in chapter 15. That is odd that a great door was opened unto him, even though he was under persecution and had enemies. But God gave him great success, and he won many to the Lord. Sometimes great success in your life will result in enemies because people are envious. Also, if you're having success in the work of God, it stirs the devil up and he causes trouble. So you can't determine your walk with God of saying, I'm not successful because I have enemies. You can still be successful even though there are enemies around you. In verses 10-12, he talks about Timotheus, who is Timothy. Timothy was sent by Paul to correct the abuses which had crept in among them and to direct them and help them overcome. There were some very rich men in Corinth who had outward wealth, and they even had spiritual gifts. They were proud men, and they needed a strong hand to deal with them in the church. But Paul is sending a young man. Usually the older men were the ones the people looked more up to. But here Paul is sending them young Timothy, and he is telling them, take care how you treat Timothy, because he's coming in my stead. And he even goes so far as to say, don't despise Timothy just because he's a young man and he's alone. The apostle says, guard against having contempt for Timothy. And then he tells them why they should behave good toward Timothy. He said, because he was doing the same work that Paul did, and that he was acting in the same authority. He didn't come on Paul's errand, but he was doing the work of the Lord. And even though Timothy was not an apostle, he was an assistant to one. And so he was sent on a divine commission. And they were therefore not to vex his spirit, because it would grieve the Holy Spirit. Another reason they are to treat Timothy well is for the work's sake, for their benefit. And Paul even says, I'm expecting his return and his report concerning you. I'm sending Timothy to you, but he's going to report back to me of how he was treated, and you will be judged by the conduct that you have towards him. So these Corinthians would hardly dare send Timothy back with a bad report that would grieve or provoke the apostle, because Paul had the authority to take occasion against these people if they had mistreated the minister. Also, he tells them about Apollos' purpose to go to see them. You remember some of them said, we're followers of Apollos. Paul wouldn't hinder Apollos from going to Corinth in his absence, but he pressed him to go. He wasn't suspicious of Apollos, neither was he in competition with Apollos. He encouraged Apollos to go to Corinth. There was no jealousies there among them. Paul says that Apollos would not be able at the present time to go to Corinth to see them, but he would go at a later, more convenient time. Then in verses 13 through 18, he gives them particular instructions that they should watch, be watchful, and be upon their guard. Now, what are they watching for? Well, they're watching for temptation. They're watching their own souls. They're overseeing their own souls so that they would know the wiles of the devil and know when they were being tempted. This is one of the major problems of believers today, is that they get caught up in the temptations of the devil and the traps of the devil, and they don't stop long enough to analyze what's going on and to realize that it's a spiritual attack. And so we must be watchful. Also, the Corinthians seemed to be more at risk because they were in constant feuds with one another. Discord in the church would distract them. And that's why Paul says that they are to be awake. Jesus warned many times that they should be watchful. The five foolish virgins went to sleep and let the oil go out of their lamp. He also tells them to stand fast in the faith and not to give it up for the wisdom of this world and be corrupted by it, but they were to stand in the faith of the gospel. One of the things that is needed with the believers is that we have such a faith in our salvation that we are like a solid rock. But there are too many who are swayed to and fro. They've never got it established about their salvation, and they keep trying to do their first works over and over. If they fail, they think they've got to start all over, and they don't realize that a believer will fall at times, but that doesn't mean he's got to start all over. He picks himself up, he repents of his sins, he removes the hindrances, and he goes forward. We cannot be just tossed to and fro like children We must have our faith grounded and rooted in Jesus Christ. He is the one that is going to present us faultless before the Father. We walk by faith, not by sight. So our faith is fixed in the gospel, and we shouldn't desert it nor renounce it. And it's by this faith alone that He's able to keep us from falling and in the hour of temptation. It's by our faith that we stand. And we're going to study that in 2 Corinthians 1:24. And it's by our faith also that we overcome the world. That's in 1 John 5:4. He advises them in verse 14 to do everything in charity, which is love. Then in verses 19-24, he ends his letter with a blessing and a curse. He said, if any man there loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, which means let him be accursed. Which if a man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, he's cursed already. Paul didn't even have to say that. And then he uses the word Maranatha. Maranatha is a word from Syria, which means the Lord cometh. So he closes this epistle with salutations to the church of Corinth from Philippi, where he had written this. And we know that Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaeus and Timothy helped him write this letter. He also says in this last chapter that he has written all these words with his own hand, saying that this is an authentic letter that's from Paul the Apostle, and for them not to think that it was a message that someone forged and just put his name on. He said, this is a true letter from me to you to tell you the will of God. But at the end, he says, the Lord is coming, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ comprehends it all that's good for us for all eternity. So he wishes for them God's abundant grace that will hide their sins and that will bring them to Christ. Then in verse 24, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he's even saying toward his enemies that my love be with you all. He dealt very plainly with them in this epistle. He told them of their faults, and he did it with severity in some cases, but he also showed great compassion. He had great love for them because he suffered physically to bring them the gospel. And he tells them that his heart was with them, and that he truly loved them. It wasn't just flattery, but he truly loved them, and that he had borne afflictions in his body to bring them salvation. We should be cordial lovers of all who are in Christ and who love him in sincerity. Not but we should love all men and wish them well and do them what good is in our power, but those must have our dearest affection who are dear to Christ and lovers of him. May our love be with all those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now I want to read you 1 Corinthians 16 in the New Living Translation, talking about the collection for Jerusalem. Now about the money being collected for the Christians in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedures that I gave to the churches in Galatia. On every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what you've earned and save it for this offering. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I'll write letters of recommendation for the messengers that you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me also to go along, then we can travel together. And then in the next verses, he gives final instructions to these Corinthians. I'm coming to visit you after I've been to Macedonia, for I'm planning to travel through Macedonia. It could be that I'll stay a while with you, perhaps all winter, and then you can send me on my way to the next destination. this time I don't want to make just a short visit and then go right on. I want to come and stay a while if the Lord will let me. In the meantime, I'll be staying here at Ephesus until the festival of Pentecost, for there's a wide open door for a great work here, and many people are responding, but there are many who oppose me. And when Timothy comes, treat him with respect. He's doing the Lord's work just as I am. Don't let anyone despise him. Send him on his way with your blessings when he returns to me. And I'm looking forward to seeing him soon, along with the other brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I urged him to join the other brothers when they visit you, but he was not willing to come right now. He will be seeing you later when the time is right. Be on guard. Stand true to what you believe. Be courageous. Be strong. And everything you do must be done with love. Now you know that Stephanas and his household were the first to become Christians in Greece, and they're spending their lives in service to other Christians. And I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to respect them fully and others like them who serve with such real devotion. I am so glad that Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaeus have come here. They have been making up for the help that you weren't here to give me. They have been a wonderful encouragement to me, as they've been to you too. You must give proper honor to all who serve so well. Then Paul gives his final greetings. The churches here in the province of Asia greet you heartily in the Lord, along with Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. All the brothers and sisters here have asked me to greet you for them. Greet each other in Christian love. And here is my greeting, which I write with mine own hand, signed Paul. Then it says in verses 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Our Lord, come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful for Paul's work to bring the gospel, and that it has been preserved to bring it to us, Father, in this day, in this time. What a great treasure, and what a great cost that it cost the early disciples. We ask, Lord, that you give us that supernatural love that we can show honor to those who honor you and your service. We ask that we may be vessels of honor unto you, to serve you and to love you, that we may be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.